Our second reading is our final reading from the final book in the Bible, the Revelation. And this book ends with another dream. We've read some dreams before. This is the final dream from part of chapter 21 and chapter 22. And the angel carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then the rest of that chapter goes into great detail about the size of the city and how the jewels on which it's built. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what's shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. If we get a really good offering today, maybe we'll turn on the air conditioning next week. We're just trying to flush people out of the balcony. It's just something we do once in a while. So, dreams. How many of you had a dream last night that you can remember? Not very many of you. Wow. Okay, a weird dream? Anybody have a weird dream last night that they would like to share with the rest of us? No, the hands go down. Okay, that tells you those were some really weird dreams if they don't want to talk about them. Our reading today is a strange dream. It begins as an angel leads the dreamer up to a mountain great and high. Always in the Bible, being up high is a signal that something profound and meaningful is about to take place. Some kind of breakthrough to a new perspective, to see the world in a new way. So this dream is about a new home, moving to a new place. It's a dream about what life will be like when it's lived in a holy city that descends as a gift from God from heaven to earth. Now, we'll get into the symbolism of this dream here in just a minute. But before we do that, I want you to engage with this vision by putting your own imagination to work a little bit. Okay? So just play with me. So suppose you have to move from your home here. Okay? You have to move. This is the game. Or if you don't like that game, I suppose you can play a slightly different game. You can keep your home here, but you need to choose a second home somewhere else. A getaway where you spend a good chunk of the year. Okay? Are you working on this? Everybody working? Now, some of you already have other places where you spend part of the year. That's great. So you've already, you know, you're ahead of the game here. That's fine. So go ahead. Choose your place. Imagine your second home. Don't make it difficult. It can be anywhere in the world. You get to buy this house with fake money. So don't worry about that. Don't be limited in that way. And whatever it is, we won't hold it you to this tomorrow. You can change your mind tomorrow. So don't overthink this. Just go with what comes to mind right now. Okay. Can we hear from some people where your other place is going to be? Where you're moving or where your second home is? Anybody?
Santa Fe.
Santa Fe. Wonderful. Where else? Long Beach.
New York.
New York.
Colorado.
Colorado. What's over here?
Ireland.
Caribbean. Hawaii. Where? Tahoe. Wonderful. Partly in listening to those answers, I was interested in how many of you would choose a place where there's not many people, and how many of you would choose a densely populated city. I was interested to hear how many of you dreamed of a sort of peaceful place, a farm, a beach, some quiet setting, and how many of you dreamed of an exciting, crowded place with lots of stuff going on. Now, did you notice in the Revelation's final dream of home, a home for all people, that it's both a city and a lush garden at the same time? One of the central images in the dream is a life-giving river flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And that river runs right down what? Right down the main street, the main thoroughfare of the city. Now that is an odd image, right? A river and trees right in the same place as a busy thoroughfare that cuts right through the heart of a city where people are, I suppose, walking in and out of coffee shops, newsstands, shoe stores, whatever else is there. Our dreams often traffic in imagery that's tough to get your head around. You wouldn't tell me yours, but I'll tell you a strange dream I had this week. I was riding a bike on a very thin path along a steep cliff, but the steep cliff was also sharply angled roofs of buildings that were very tall. And I would ride my bike as fast as I could across these angled roofs, trying not to plummet to my death. Then there was always this place where I had to jump from one roof over to another, and there were lots of rocks on the other side that made it even more dangerous. Each time I would make the jump, I would just barely make it. And all throughout this dream, I kept saying to myself, I'm afraid of heights. Why do I keep doing this? And then I would loop around and do it again and think, why am I doing this? But I couldn't stop doing it. Oh, there you go. Now, the person here who offers the best interpretation of my dream will receive a First Presbyterian Church t-shirt as a prize later today. So you can start working on that. Turn it in on one of these if you need to. Because I don't know what it means. Dream images don't always make sense when you look at them straight on, directly. And this image of a river in the middle of a street is an odd image, but it appeals to me. Does it appeal to you? If we can open ourselves up to the depths of our lives where we want not just one thing, right? But we want many things. Part of us wants the bustling, exciting city, feeding off the energy and culture of a densely populated space. And yet another part of us wants the peacefulness of nature, of trees and rivers and wildlife. What if this desire for two different kinds of things can't quite be granted now, but we'll find some resolution in resurrection glory at the end of time? What if God can weave together a reality that sustains all the different parts of who we are and what we want? What if the new earth and the new city of light is a place where none of the parts of who we are has to be left behind? This holy city descending from heaven to earth as our new home symbolizes not a crowded, dangerous place full of vice and secrecy. Instead, this is an image of a place where human beings can flourish, develop, and grow together, a site of interdependence where neighbors can trust one another and count on one another, a place of safety and welcome for everyone. Now, of course, all the cities you know and the cities I know, they're not always like that. Cities have problems. But here, this image of the city is an image of shared delight and joy among all. Unless you are a person who needs space and feel robbed of pastures and woodlands and nature and open space, if that's you, please note that the city is at the very same time a garden with this clear river running through it and fruitful trees abounding. I've told you all before about my friend Susan McFeeters from New York. She was in our church in New York, and a group of us went on retreat together. And on the long van ride, and I've told you this story before, the question was, we had to waste time. I think we had 12 hours in the van. The question was, kind of like the one I asked you today, you have to move tomorrow. You have to move out of the city. Where are you going? Okay? Everyone gave their answers, and Susan's response, which I love, said, "I want to live all by myself in a country house on top of a tall mountain with astounding views of the landscape all around me. And then down the end of a very long driveway, I want a Barnes & Noble." Right? So she wants up on top of the mountain. She wants space. She wants simplicity, solitude, quietness, beauty. But she also wants occasionally friction, excitement, ideas, culture, connection. She wants to interact with the world and other people, but she wants the kinds of interaction that nourishes her life and also guards who she is and her need for quietness. So is there a kind of place, a kind of home, a kind of life that nurtures us and protects us, that brings out our very best, that makes possible a kind of generous sharing of life with other people, that attracts every different kind of people you can imagine from every nation to bring their very best into a new people group where all the ways that we're different are valued and appreciated? Is there a place where all politics is collaborative and generous, where all the world's power and ability is brought together in a great act of sharing? Is there a place where all is light and God's presence is so real that there's no need for temple or church? A densely populated city where there's no threats and no dangers? Is there a place of eternal rest and eternal beauty that doesn't depend on my track record, my achievements, my performance, my status, my ability to keep it all together? Is there a place where our belovedness is due simply to nothing other than the way we have been loved at great cost by the Lamb of God who has been slain for us, with our names written in that Lamb's book and God's own name written on our foreheads? These living trees that are productive on both sides of the river. In the Garden of Eden, there's just one tree of life. Here, there are two trees of life. They produce their fruit each month. All 12 months, they're producing fruit. Did you notice that? Unlike the trees we know with seasonal periods of dormancy and lifelessness, the trees in this place abound with an abundance that never, ever ends. This is a wonderful image for us on Memorial Day. It invites us to imagine that the joy and the delight that we all experience sort of here and now will one day become the uninterrupted melody of our lives. This weekend, when so many of us remember those we love but have lost, this dream invites us to hold out hope for a life without loss, without grief, without pain, without tears. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is leading us all into a life where our love is never cut off by loss. Last Sunday, after services here, I drove to Kansas City. I had synod meetings. Our synod is just all the Presbyterian congregations in Kansas and Missouri. We ate dinner together at a place that we'd eaten at before. It's this great Mexican place called Ixtapa. If you know the Berry Road exit up there north of Kansas City, where the Zona Rosa shopping district is, it's right. Ixtapa is right there. Our waitress was a no-nonsense Mexican woman who was about 5 feet tall. That's generous. She was all business, and when people ordered something she didn't approve of, she'd say, "No, you don't want that. You want this other dish." And she'd just write down whatever she wanted. Okay? I had two shrimp dishes I was interested in. I asked her which I should get, and she told me, "Definitely not that one, this one." She was going to bring me the shrimp in cream sauce with poblano peppers and corn. And she was so authoritative with that that, of course, I was like, "Great, that is what I'll have." When she brought our meals to the table, all the food looked great. Lots of people had street tacos. That's their specialty. Mine looked amazing. She put down everyone's meals. Then she came back around to me and said, "Do you want me to bring you corn tortillas for that?" I wasn't really ready for the question. I was ready to dig into my meal. I thought for a minute. I said, "No, thanks." She said, "Are you sure? I can bring you corn tortillas." Now, I'm a little slow, right? Didn't quite get this yet. I said, "No, I'll be okay. Thank you, though." She didn't leave. I should have known just to listen to her. By this point, everyone at the table is enjoying this interchange. She's still right over my shoulder. After my second version of "no thanks," she stood behind my chair with a look on her face that conveyed something to everyone else around the table, like, "Who is this idiot?" So finally, she says,
Well, when you change your mind, let me know. At this point, the whole table is laughing. They're enjoying this exchange. And I finally said, you know what? I think I'll take the corn tortillas. Now, this little cultural hiccup about how to properly eat a meal was a symbol that she and I were from different cultures with different experience. I didn't know how I was supposed to eat this. And the dream of a city to call home that ends the book of Revelation is a dream of a place with gates open on all sides, welcoming all different kinds of people. The gates to the city, we're told, are never closed. And so, friends, when you dream of a place to call home, make sure you dream of a place with short Mexican women who look like they might punch you if you disrespect their authority and about how to eat your shrimp dish. Make sure you dream of a place with all different colors of people, different shapes and sizes and languages and customs and religions. In this final city, the ongoing feast will include everyone from everywhere. Several years ago, I started receiving texts addressed to parents of children at the Nelson Mandela School in New York City. Kathleen, do you know this school? Okay, I don't either. Of course, I lived in New York, so I have a New York cell number, so I didn't think much about it. I just ignored these texts. But they kept coming. And after a while, I began to enjoy these weekly updates on what was going on at the school. Then from that text thread to just all parents of children at Nelson Mandela School, I got on another text thread. This time the texts were coming to me as the parent of a child in a particular class at Nelson Mandela School. There were invitations to parent meetings, requests to help with field trips and fundraisers, and attempts to figure out who was bringing what to the potluck class dinners. Just for fun, once I responded that yes, I would bring a fruit tray to the meeting that afternoon. For over 2 years now, I've been enjoying my relationship with the administrators, the fellow parents, and the children at this Nelson Mandela School. Up until this week, all the communications had been via text. But on Tuesday, I received a voicemail from Mr. Mara needing to talk to me about the behavior of my son, Laquan. I did briefly consider calling Mr. Mara in order to defend Laquan's behavior because, as I was planning to argue, my children would never do that. But it finally dawned on me that there is some parent at the Nelson Mandela School who, for 2 years now, has not been getting any texts about school fundraisers and class field trips and bringing things to meetings. And so, this was awkward, I called Mr. Mara back. And I said, hi, Mr. Mara, you called me about a student. He said, okay, great, thanks for calling me back. He said, I made several calls today, which student was it? And I said, it was Laquan. He said, oh yes, great, thank you. So about Laquan, and starts in, and I said, no. I had to go into this thing about how it wasn't Laquan's parent, that it was a wrong number. I didn't tell Mr. Mara that I'd been receiving these texts from the school for over 2 years. I do hope he got in touch with Laquan's parents, but another part of me hopes that I don't get removed from the school system. I have loved being part of this community. I read those texts more closely than I read the texts from the school my children actually attend. It's been a wonderful level of involvement in that community. It's been perfect for me. They kept me up to date on everything going on, and I felt completely connected without ever feeling drained by commitments and obligations. Now, we criticize daydreamers because they don't stay in the moment. We scoff at people who waste their time dreaming about some other reality, some other place, instead of living nose to the grindstone, practically. And yet this vision-like poetry of Scripture's final book invites all of us to dream. And what we dream and how we dream about home, about being home, says a lot about us. The Revelation ends with a dream about a beautiful city where God dwells with us. So would you choose this city as a place to live? Is it the kind of place that would convince you to pick up and move there? Now, of course, you don't live there yet, but that city is already taking shape all around you. And you and I are called to imagine that holy city in a way that inspires us to make our own little place right now a little more like that, until the time comes when the God who breathed us all out and will breathe us all back in, until that God settles us into the city, into the garden, into the city garden full of light that will be our eternal home.